Please turn in your Bible to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 4. In these weeks headed up to the Advent season, we're engaged in a short series of sermons on various stories found in the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially focusing on what these narratives show us about our God. And so if there is a title for the series, it's Seeing God in Biblical Stories. I truly believe that the first and most necessary question to ask of any part of Scripture is, what am I taught about my God in these verses? And today, I want us to think about how God, our God, is a holy God. And the person who will point that out to us in this text is one who knows that He is holy. I don't know the name of this being. I only know that this being is a demon who nevertheless knows that Jesus is the Holy One. So let's read these verses and think about this story. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And then he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Hopefully you are familiar with the godly reformer Martin Luther. And Luther, in one of his journals, writes of an experience he had of an encounter with the devil himself in a dream. If you've ever read Luther, you know he had a vivid imagination and he had quite the dream life. And we will leave it at that. Except to say this was only a dream. And in this dream, Satan, the devil, comes to Luther and he has a catalog. And page after page of this catalog contains the sins of Martin Luther. What's tragic about it is that it appears on these pages that the sins of Luther were written by his own hand. That he wrote the catalog of sins as a way, I suppose, of saying he was guilty of them all. And the devil was there to ridicule Luther, to question the veracity of his faith and salvation, and to do what he frequently does in Scripture, to accuse him. And so he keeps pointing to the ledger, page after page, and the devil keeps asking Luther, did you do this? Is this true? Is this right? And over and over and over again, Luther has to say, yes, it is true. Yes, it is true. Yes, it is true. And it gets to the point that Luther is overwhelmed with misery, plagued with exceeding guilt because he knows he has offended the holiness of God, who is a righteous judge. And while Satan is ridiculing Luther, a thought enters his mind. And he interrupts the devil and he says, yes, every page of the catalog is true, but you should write at the top of every page, Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from all sins. And Luther says at that moment, Satan, shut up. Now, Luther says that was a dream. The story I just read for you is no dream. It actually occurred. Jesus faced demonic forces in the synagogue of Capernaum. And when a demon spoke up, he muzzled him. And we have here the beginnings of the glimpse of the triumphant gospel of Christ. This is no dream. This is our holy God entering into our world to eternally secure the doom and silence of Satan. And we really do believe that, don't we? You know, it's Christmas time. And at Christmas time, we think about lovely things. And we say things in a way that is encouraging and meaningful. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. But the Bible says something different about Christmas. I know it's Thanksgiving before Christmas. But have you ever heard this verse? One sentence, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God came into the world was to destroy the works of the devil. Now there's a Christmas text. The reason he was born into this world, the reason the Holy One became Emmanuel, God with us, was to come into our world and rescue us from the kingdom of darkness that we belong to and destroy the works of the devil, that he has no condemning claim on us at all. That is the message of the incarnation as well. And what we have in this story that I just read and will talk you through is a preview, a glimpse, a foretaste of the Holy One securing the eternal doom of the evil one who hates us. Let's think about it from that perspective. The story begins in verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority. Picture that scene in your mind. Jesus takes advantage of a custom that was afforded visiting rabbis in the synagogue. He was invited to provide instruction to teach. And as he stands and he teaches, no doubt about the kingdom of God that had saturated his preaching up to this moment, the people are sitting there and they are astonished, amazed. You could say, because the word I think would allow it, that these people were experiencing something of shock and awe, overwhelmed by the powerful force of truth from the lips of Jesus that was striking their ears. It was so clear, and it was understandable, and it had the ring of truth and authority to it. One of the ministers I love to read, who dates back to the early part of the 1900s, is Harry Ironside. He was known in his day to be a great preacher. And one day, a visitor after the service comes up to Harry Ironside and he said, "Well, I really enjoyed the service today, but I must say, I really don't think you are a great preacher." And Ironside responded and says, "Well, actually, I know that I'm not a great preacher, but tell me, what was it about my preaching that caused you to reach that conclusion?" And the man replied, "Well, it's because I could understand every word you said." Oh, for terrible preachers like that. For you see, when Jesus taught with authority, it was not with complexity. It was not with confusion. Yes, he said some things that are hard to understand, but if thought through, are understandable. We can grasp what he says. And remember, he says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And it's only free if it's compelling and authoritative and understandable. Let's just stop here long enough to make an application, okay? Jesus taught with authority. All through the Gospels, that's what he does with incredible frequency. When you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there is Jesus there, and it says he taught the people with authority, but he closed the Sermon on the Mount with a little parable. He said that there are these two men who build their houses. One builds on a foundation of sand, while the second builds on a foundation of rock, going deep into the stone. And when the winds and the waves and the billows crash against the house, the man who built on sand, his home collapses. But the one who is in the house built on the rock survives. And Jesus takes that little parable. You talk about speaking with authority. He says, if you build your life on your own wisdom and the wisdom of this world, and you ignore the Word of God, and you ignore my teaching, you're building your life on sand. But you are wise, and you will be eternally blessed if you hear my word and heed it. Jesus taught in the synagogue with authority, and he's still teaching today with authority. And it is necessary for us to make sure that the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is the controlling influence over everything we think and speak and do. We ought to read it and listen to it and think about it and pray it into our lives and memorize it and talk about it to others. And we ought to beg the Holy Spirit to astonish us, to amaze us, to cause us to be overwhelmed and to be transfixed by the Word of God, as those people were that day in Capernaum. For we are called to live by every word that the Holy God entrusts to us. Now, with that application in mind, and it's no sermon filler, it is utterly crucial that we recognize the authoritative voice of Jesus and his word, because what comes next is his authoritative word spoken to a demon. And what we must understand and come to terms with is that whenever the truth of Christ is spoken, it is in conflict with the kingdom of darkness. And whenever His truth is proclaimed, demons are angered. And that's what happened in the city of Capernaum. And so we read in verse 33, "And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" While the people's attention was gripped and they were awestruck over the teaching of Jesus, all of a sudden there is this shriek of the voice and the screams of a demon. Apparently there was this man possessed by a demon who took control of his vocal cords and interrupted the service, speaking in a loud voice. Don't you dismiss the presence and reality of demons as a first century myth. They are as real can be. And God Himself says that the demons are the consequence of a rebellion. It's mostly a mystery to us, that took place in heaven, where Satan and his fallen angels were cast out and became the demonic forces. And when Jesus came into our world, they were on a heightened state of alert because they knew who He was. And this demon says, "Ha!" And he's not being humorous. That is not a ha of laughter. It is a ha of derision, of ridicule. And he says to Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us?" Another gospel reads, "Have you come to destroy us before the time?" Demons are evil to the core. Unredeemable. They can't be saved. They're hysterical haters of truth. But more often than not, they're orthodox. Because what that demon said was true. And he's asking a question. Have you come to destroy us? Because he knows his destiny is to be judged eternally by Jesus Himself. He knows it. And the place is infested with demons. For if you look at the verse, he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" There are many of us and they're around. You know, in the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus is picturing Himself as the eternal judge of all peoples, and when He is announcing that horrific judgment of eternal ruin on the souls of the unrepentant, He says something about the devil and his angels. Just listen to it. In Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Did you hear it? The eternal fire that is made ready for the devil and his angels. And the demon knows that's his destiny. And so he's saying to Jesus, "Have you come to render that judgment? Is that time here?" And he doesn't wait for an answer. He says, "For we know the truth about you. Everyone else is awestruck with the teaching of a rabbi." Look at the verse. "We know who you are." This is unbelievable. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Were the demons correct? You bet they were. Did you know, rooted in the book of Isaiah, some 29 times this divine title is applied to God? He is the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God, the Holy One. And it all flows out of that experience where Isaiah goes into the temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and the seraphs are covering their eyes because even sinless creatures must shield their gaze upon eternal, unchanging holiness. And they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the demons are saying, "We know that's you. That's who you are." Even John in his gospel says, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. We know that's who you are. You're the Holy One who's come down into our world. And we might be able to say with accuracy, the reason they know it is because they had seen that worship before their fall and being cast out of heaven. They perhaps had heard the song of the seraphs. And Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, veiled in flesh. He's standing there in the synagogue, and they say, "We know exactly who you are. You are the holy, holy, holy God in our world." That's who He is. So when the Bible says on the first page of the New Testament, He's Emmanuel, God with us, it's not a joke. The High King of Heaven has come into our world. And don't ever forget that the holiness of God refers to His majesty. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Meaning the Holy One is in a class by Himself. He is utterly unique in His own majestic glory. He has no rivals. It's why Moses refers to Him as majestic in holiness. His total supremacy, His august superiority, who alone is worthy of heaven's worship. But along with His majesty, the idea of holiness also embraces the purity of Jesus. That He is flawless perfection. He is sinless. There is no moral failure mixed in with His unchanging purity and righteousness. He is spotless purity. And in His majesty and in His purity, He has the right and the authority to rule because He's omnipotent, almighty. Think about this for a moment. The One who has no rivals, He's supreme. The One who has no flaws, He's pure. The One who has no limits, He's almighty. That is to say, the One who is worthy of the song, "Holy, holy, holy," is preaching a sermon in a synagogue in Capernaum. Standing right there. And this demon says, "We know exactly who you are." And Jesus knows exactly why He's come into the world, doesn't He? For the Son of God, the Holy One, has come into the world to destroy the works of the devil. I know I've referred to a lot of verses, but can I refer to maybe 10 more? Isaiah 41, verse 14. "Fear not, you worm, Jacob." I have a friend named Jacob. "Fear not, you worm, Mitchell." It's not a compliment. Don't be afraid that you'll collapse under the judgment, "You worm. You wretch like me, you worm." You hear the weight of the verse. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One. Your Redeemer, the one who has a right to judge you, is the Holy One. And the one who is there has come into our world not to judge us, but to redeem us and save us and forgive us and deliver us and to free us from Satan's tyranny. Don't we sing that in one of our carols at Christmas? Freed from Satan's tyranny. It's a truth embedded in our hymnody. How does Jesus respond to this demon? Oh, let's have a theological dialogue. Well, no, he doesn't do this at all. And so in verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this? What is this word? Martin Luther took that phrase and wrote, one little word shall fall him. What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out of him. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. One of the evidences that the kingdom of God is arriving on the historical scene is the casting out of demons. And Jesus is saying that work is beginning here. So he says to this demon, be muzzled. And the holy, holy, holy incarnate deity will not take no for an answer. And as in Luther's dream and in this reality, you hear no more from Satan. He does toss him down, but the man is unharmed. The demon leaves, and the people are amazed because they have no category for Jesus. Now, here's why this matters. What we see in this story, brothers and sisters, is, as I have said, a preview, a glimpse, a foretaste of the ultimate moment when Jesus defeats the devil and silences him once and for all. But before I get to that, can I state for you, will you give me your heart? Will you give the Word of God a chance? Can I state for you the brutal truth? That without Jesus Christ as your holy Redeemer, you belong to Satan, who is called the prince of the power of the air, who is operative in the sons of disobedience, and that is all of us. In Colossians 1 verse 13, when our salvation is being described, we read these words, Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Brothers and sisters, you can't be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness unless you belong to it. And that's what the Bible tells us. That Satan so works that our minds are hostile to truth. It is amazing the sins that a culture will justify for the sake of compassion that are fueled by hell itself. And he says that our hearts are darkened and our minds are depraved in Ephesians.
And we go through our life, many not even knowing this or feeling the intensity of it, and even saying, Pastor, Christmas is coming. Why go down this road? Because it's the truth. That's the brutal news of this. And with that in mind, will you consider these things? First of all, Jesus has decisively defeated Satan by His cross. He defeated Satan that day in the synagogue by the sheer authority of His spoken word. And the ultimate and decisive defeat of Satan is secured by His cross. Listen again to Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In other words, we were rooted in the kingdom of the evil one. He uprooted us and transferred us and planted us once and irreversible and for all and forever in the kingdom of His Son. And how did He do it? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So that when Jesus Christ goes to the cross and takes all of our sin upon Himself and dies in our place and gets the justice that's owed us and we are forgiven, we are at that moment no longer Satan's subjects. We belong to the King of heaven who is holy, holy, holy. We are saved from His tyranny. We are saved from the eternal consequences He must face. And we are saved from His right to rule us forever. Secondly, Jesus will eternally condemn Satan by casting him into hell. Yes, into hell itself. You see, the decisive victory was won. But there will come a day. Let me tell you about a woman in Texas named Merle. Anybody in Texas named Merle, you better be careful. She was known for her ability to kill rattlesnakes. And one day she was working in her garden and there was a rattlesnake. And she didn't have her handy rake. And so she found a stone. This woman had guts. She takes this stone and puts it on top of the rattlesnake. And he's pinned there, which means his doom is sure. And she goes and fetches the hoe and comes back and finishes off the job. That's sort of a vague illustration here. On the cross, the fatal blow, the decisive blow. And someday Jesus will come back and finish him off. Martin Luther taught us to sing, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And Luther knows that's no little word. That's the holy, holy, holy Son of God. So the decisive victory in the past was secured by Christ's death. The ultimate and final doom of Satan is promised in the future. Revelation 20, verse 10, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's what it says. And if the past is true and the future is true, here is the third point. Jesus is greater than Satan every single day of your life. For the Scriptures say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And when the scriptures say to you and me, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, that is the truth. And the question was asked by the people in the synagogue, what is this word of authority? This word is Christ. And the way we silence Christ today is the same way Luther did. Right over the pages of the catalog of your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ redeems me from all sin. And start living by His authoritative word each and every day. And more you will live like a citizen of heaven. The reason the Son of God came into the world was to destroy the works of the devil. Aren't you glad that by faith in Him, He has destroyed the cruel grip that Satan once had on your precious immortal soul? So rejoice that the Holy One is your King, who is your Redeemer. One little word. Let us pray. Some truths, O Lord, we can feel and we understand with great intensity. We can feel the weight and enormity of our own sin. But what's a little harder to grasp is Satan's involvement and Satan's claim. We don't sense that and feel that with any kind of normal feeling, and we have to be reminded from the scriptures that we once lived in the kingdom of darkness over which that king ruled, who is not God's equal in every way, and he's a hysterical hater of truth. But you have come and rescued us. You have come, the Bible says, you've delivered us out of that, and you've transferred us, so now and forever we belong to the holy, holy, holy High King of heaven, who's our Redeemer. Lord, how can we not with the seraphim offer you everlasting praise? And help us to be a people who don't live foolish, but live by every word you speak, we pray in your name. Amen.